Recently, Vicki and I watched a movie. It was entitled The Junction Boys. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It was a movie about the coach, Bear Bryant. You're all familiar with that name, I'm sure, if you're familiar with sports at all. He was a coach in collegiate football. The movie took place back in the 50s. He took a group of 136 boys to a town in West Texas named Junction, Texas. He took them to this desolate area to teach them to become a well-tuned football team, a team that could stand up against any oncoming odds that were given them. When they arrived, they thought, this is really going to be a fun vacation. You know, they were all just out of high school, just coming into college. If you know anything about Bear Bryant, we're going to be no fun vacation. As it turned out, it was anything but fun. They were young boys who had played football, and they were very good at it on previous high school teams in various places in the America. But this was to be a collegiate team. They all thought they knew an awful lot about football. The first day after they arrived, it was a lot of fun. Swimming, playing, enjoying that West Texas sun. But this was to come to an abrupt end. The coach of the team had a whole different agenda in mind. He had each day of this training set up with a detailed training method, which was to last for a grueling 10 days. It was very hot in West Texas in July, if you've ever been there. And the field that they were going into was filled with cactus and large stones. It wasn't a manicured football field. Cactus and large stones. Very prominent in that part of Texas. Which all those had to be moved in order to have a suitable playing field. So the boys' first job was to clear that field for play. Bear took them from their comfortable home environment to a hot, desolate, cactus-covered, rocky land for a reason. One, to teach them discipline under harsh conditions. Two, to get them away from their comfort zone at home. Nowhere near their homes, far away from their homes. You see, Bear understood that the best way to learn self-control is by not being comfortable with yourself or your surroundings. Basically, the way God did with the Israelites, I'd say, when he brought them out of Egypt. He took them away from Egypt to a desert area to teach them to trust and believe in him. Once they learned this lesson, he would give them the promised land. But they wanted their comfort zone back. Sound familiar? Through this COVID thing we've just went through, everybody wants their comfort zone back. They want to be comfortable again. They want those leeks and those onions and those fine foods. They want all that. You know, I'll have to admit, I kind of like that comfort zone. This is how these boys felt. After just a few hours of training, let's turn to Exodus 16:3. And the children of Israel, well, let's go to 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Eternal in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate the bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Well, these boys thought the same thing. They thought Bear had brought them out there to kill them after he got through with them, you know what I mean. First day, they worked out all day long in 100-plus degree temperatures. 8 to 10 hours they did calisthenics and practiced. They thought Bear had brought them out there to die in that terrible, desolate wilderness land of Texas, where everything either bites or stings or sticks. The second day, they began an even harder, more strenuous practice, and they began even more vocal murmuring against Bear. As the days passed, they lost more and more boys. They just kind of started disappearing. In the middle of the night, they would run away and be gone, unable to take the pressure that Bear was putting on them, which was beginning to be rather tiresome. I have to say, during my trials and tests during this terrible time we've had with seemed like one thing right after another, I can sympathize for that. It does get very, very tiring. The pressure sometimes gets more than I can stand. And the reason it gets more than I can stand, and I really believe that the pressures and the things that we're going through right now, my wife and I, serious, serious stuff. I really believe that it's for me. Because I was always in control. Through my entire life after I left home, I was in control of anything in my life. I mean, I was in control of my job. I didn't work for somebody most of the time. I started my own business. I was in control. I was in control of my family when we started having our family. I wasn't a tyrant or a whiplasher, but I was in control. And the buck did stop with me, and my family did understand that. And then when I began to venture out into other professions, I wouldn't accept a job later on in my life of just working for somebody. The people I worked for, I told them I got to be in control. I had to be in a position of, I can't stand to have to go ask somebody, can I do this? Is this okay? My brain wasn't like that. Always in control. I think the father looked down there and he said, "Well, we got another Job on our hands here." You know, Job was always in control, wasn't he? Always in control. So he had to bring old Bill down. I know that. And he did it once, but I didn't learn. I didn't learn. For a while I did. But I quickly went back to my old way. Those leeks and onions. That comfortable life. I went back to that. And he let me go on for, probably 10 years, 12 years, like about that. And he come at me a different way. He started really affecting my health, which was how he brought me down in the first place. But then he started working on my wife's health. Well, that got me. And the reason it got me, I had no control. I couldn't do anything about it. She was sick. I prayed and prayed, cried many nights, all night, and told him, put it on me. Put her pain on me. I can take it. She can't. Please put it on me. But he didn't do that. He left it on her for me to see her suffer. He knew my mind. He knew that he could get to me by my wife. And he has. Well, the second day with these boys, they began an even harder and a more strenuous practice. More murmuring. More and more murmuring. Bear Bryant was trying to teach them that the vision of the future was worth the pain. And I think that's why the Father was doing with me. He was telling me, the vision is worth the pain. You know the old saying, no pain, no gain? But many did not catch that vision on that football field that he was trying to teach. They jumped ship and they went back to their comfort zone. This was just more than they had bargained for. Bear told them, he said, "Don't just run away. Come to me. I'll buy you a ticket back home." But none did. They just turned tail and they ran in the dark of night. One boy who had hurt his back severely, he was also going to quit. But after seeing how much he seen that him leaving, he was a prominent player, would affect the team. So he was determined to continue and not let the team down. He had caught the vision. Just as we must keep going, no matter what, for the sake of the whole body, brethren. For when one suffers, the scripture says, all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice with him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. In verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Emmanuel, and members individually. And our Father has appointed these in the church, and he tells about the different positions that are there. Main point of this is that we all suffer when one of us suffers. And we should all glory, and I think we do, when that one is healed or comes out of his terrible trial that he's in. Bear was not a bad person. He was not out to destroy those boys any more than our Father is out to destroy us. Because of our failures. If you're like me, you fail daily. That's repentance. That's why it's necessary. By the eighth day, they had lost many boys who had come with them. But this did not deter the ones that were left. They continued with great vigor to complete the task at hand. Bear was beginning to think, well, maybe I'm just a little bit too tough on these guys. Maybe I'm being just a little bit too harsh because of this tremendous loss of these members. I see running away at night, leaving. But he knew that if he gave in to the battle, the building of that great team would be lost. So he continued his plan to be tough on them, just like our Father is to us. Sometimes he has to use tough love. That's unfortunate. But there's a lot of you guys, and me, are like me. It just takes tough love. For me, I know that's what it takes. Why can't I learn? By the ninth day, they were beginning to understand just exactly what it takes to be a winner and to be a collegiate team. It takes lots of self-control, lots of discipline, a strong vision of what's at the end. This is not to say that they all did not want to quit at times. It's not to say that we all don't want to quit at times. I appreciate Mr. Bone's sermon. That was very apropos to this one. We didn't confer. They all went through a great deal of pain and trials, but they did keep on keeping on. By the time the 10th day came, Bear felt like the boys had finally learned that were left, and they were finally working together as a team, pulling in the same direction like a good team of horses. The very last day was a very hard day. Not much sleep. The boys woke up to see the buses were outside and ready, packed to take them home. But by this time, there was only one bus instead of the three that brought the boys to the field, because there was no need there was no longer 136 boys at the camp. There was only 36, possibly one-third, that made it through this. This made a great impression upon my wife and I during this time that we're going through. It made us see exactly what he was doing with us. I believe I can speak for her. We've caught the vision. He wants us to learn self-control, discipline, catching the vision under very harsh conditions that teach us to trust him, to become of one heart and of one mind. He had to take Vicki and I completely away from our comfort zone to do this. You know, we're pretty well homebound. Vicki thought she could come today, but she just didn't feel like it. Had a bad night, had a bad morning. Because left there in that comfort zone, our father knew we would never succeed. Because there's tougher things, folks, down the track. We're looking at tougher things. You think this is bad? Hold on to your hat. But we have one consolation, and that is he promised not to put us through anything that we could not bear. He doesn't say, I'll take you out of the storm. He says, I'll take you through the storm. So there will be a way for us to make it. But once we learn these lessons, our Father will all of a sudden say, as he told Abraham, Now I know you will obey my voice. But we must keep on going, and we must not get discouraged. We must not murmur as the Israelites did and as these boys did to their coach. The Father, the Eternal, took the children of Israel to the wilderness to test them, just like Bear Bryant. If they would have obeyed right off the bat, they'd only taken 11 days to make it to their introduction to the wilderness till they came out of it. 11 days to get through it, to get through this wilderness journey. But instead, they went on for 40 long years. 40 long, exhausting, tiring years, wandering around and around and around through the wilderness. And at the end, only two adults were allowed to go into that promised land, along with 21-year-old young people and under. All the rest of them died. That's really a bad commentary, isn't it? 40 is the number of judgment, brethren. Now let's see the reason why the Eternal took his people through that wilderness test. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8. Starting in verse 2. And you shall remember that the Eternal, your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man should not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your shoes foot swell for many years, 40 years, in fact. You should know in your heart that as a man chastises his son, the Eternal, your God, chastises you. Therefore, You shall keep the commandments of the Eternal your God, to walk in his way and to fear him. I got to come out of this. For me, for my wife, and if I keep my nose clean, for my children and my grandchildren. He promises to protect them. So the onus is on I number one. We must, brethren, have a heart for our fathers. We must have a heart for his word, as Mr. Mullins was saying. Turn to Hosea, please. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 13. I will punish her. Who? Well, verse 2 explains that. You can read there. It's talking about Israel. For the days of the Baals to which she burned incense, she decked herself with her earrings and her jewelry, and she went after lovers. But me she forgot, says the Eternal. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, his church. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Comfort her heart. He will comfort our hearts. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble, as a door of hope. In other words, an entrance. An opening of expectation, the hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. You can reference Exodus 15:1 to that. And it shall be in that day, and when it says in that day, throughout the Bible, it's talking about end time, says the Eternal, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me master or Baal. Look that word Baal up, if you would, when you get home. It will surprise you, because we do that very same thing today. I'm having to learn to not do that. Verse 17. For I will take from her mouth the names of Baal, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them. We'll stop there. I was shocked when I did look up that. And the reason I did is because my Bible referenced in Exodus what that meant. And so once I seen that, I realize I have to change that. Oh, it's really hard. It's really hard. Among other things. How does he punish his people? Hosea 9. If you'll turn back there, I'm not going to turn there right now. Like, I got too much to cover here. Hosea 9 will give you an insight. Israel and Judah will have peace during that 1,000-year reign in the millennium. That's the two sticks. Israel and Judah. They're the only ones, brethren, that are going to have peace, tranquility. Judah and Israel. Because the other nations, if you read in Ezekiel, they come up against Judah and Israel. So they're not going to have peace. And the only way we'll have peace is we're going to have the upper hand. See? So through that 1,000 years, it's not going to be peace and peace, peace. It will be on that eighth day When that new beginning begins after the 1,000 years, then there will be peace forevermore. But right then, those people are going to be very obstinate. Those other countries, not going to like it. They're going to come up and think they can fight this two sticks that are in that place of protection that our Father and our Savior has provided for his people. And they can't do it. They'll finally realize that. Some of them will go to the lake of fire. Some of them won't realize it. Some of them will. So, we got a lot of stuff coming at us. So if you want to read about that, take time to read Ezekiel 37. Read slow. Read real slow. It'll surprise you. Did me. Okay, let's see about another wilderness. This is over in Revelations. Revelations 12. And verse 10. Okay. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Son have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night and has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time." I wonder if that has happened. Because, boy, I tell you what, it's pretty rough. But I don't think it probably has. It's going to get rougher. He's going to be irate. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness." The last wilderness. "To her place, where she's nourished for a time, time and a half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of this serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood," because the flood indicates an army, "after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by this flood or army. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth, and it swallowed up the army," flood, "which was the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went after to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have that testimony of the Son." I hope that the bride is taken away, brethren, before that time. Without God's Spirit, we cannot have understanding. We cannot have the ability to get through what we got to go through. That's why baptism is so important to somebody that understands the truth. The children of Israel, they did not have that blessing that we have of his Spirit. And without that his Spirit, we too, put in that same situation, would fail also. That's why he said over and over and over, "Let no one take your crown. Endure to the end." Today, our Father has scattered his people, I think we all can admit. We're like Humpty Dumpty that had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. You wonder that about the church. But no, it will come together again. He will gather us. His Son, the Son, will gather us. And He'll do that through the two witnesses. They will not be able to be stopped. Right now, today, we can be stopped. And we are stopped in certain things that we try to do as an organization. That won't happen then. We're broken, we're scattered into hundreds of groups. Hundreds. I don't know how many there is now. All claiming that they're the correct one. They have all the truth. Now, is that conducive to a spirit that's supposed to be coming together as one, I ask you? I think not. I think I've got a lot of work to do in that area. Put down Isaiah 52 in your notes, and this week read that. Read Isaiah 52. We're a scattered and a divided ecclesia today. But we can come out of this wilderness. This wilderness that we're in. Just like the Junction Boys that I told you about. We can go into an everlasting life of eternity. I was talking to, I'm sorry, I forget her name, Danny's wife, before services. I said, you know, we can't even fathom what's coming. Like the song, I Can Only Imagine. We have nothing to compare it to. So, you know, like the old fly in the garbage pile. Good as it gets. That's as good as it gets. And the person was telling the fly, he said, no, it's much better than that. Look what I got. I got a swimming pool. I'm driving a Mercedes. I got 3 or 4 motorcycles in the garage. How's it getting better than that? And the fly says, you don't understand. No better than a big garbage pile. That's good as it gets. See, you put it all into perspective here. And when you do, you realize that we really don't understand what exactly we are going to get. So it's hard to keep that focus on something that you really don't know what it is. All we know is what He tells us in His Word. You know what? That's where faith comes in. Things not seen. It's hard. It's very hard for me. I fight that. But it's going to be beyond anything that our minds can even imagine. I thought just like she did when I was talking to her before services. We were talking. And she agreed that we kind of were thinking alike when I was her age. And they were telling us, you know, about this magnificent kingdom, which we could no more visualize than a man in the moon. And I thought, I'm 19. I just got married. Got a baby on the way. Actually, we got married when I was 18. And by 19, I had a baby on the way. I want to see this baby grow up. And I'd like to see more of my kids. So I'd like to have more than one. And I'd like to see my grandkids. And I'd like to see my great-grandkids. You're telling me all this is going to be over. And that's what I thought. And so I didn't want that, frankly. I did not want that. No, let me have my life. Let me go back to this comfort zone. Don't tell me this stuff. That's what I thought. But it's like I told her. It's only the beginning. When this thing's over, it's only the beginning. Because it's the beginning of a world without Satan. It's the beginning of a world without pain, sorrow, heartache, tears. I can't imagine that. You know, I've cried many nights this past couple weeks. this big old guy up here. It's hard on me watching my wife. Half asleep in another room. I can't stand it. Never slept in another room for 55 years. And I didn't want her to see me doing that. Our Father, He always works in the same pattern. He's not going to have another Satan or several Satans running around on this earth. He's going to know where your mind's at. My kids have told me in the past, oh, but He knows my heart. My comment back was, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? But that's a good excuse we can have. Oh, He knows my heart. Well, the sad thing is, He does know your heart. He tries and He tests us, brethren, in this life or this wilderness that we're in, as Bear Bryant did with his boys, so we can become a part of his team, a part of his family. And if we make the grade of that 144,000, we even have the chance to be the bride of his son and not just be a guest at the wedding. I desire to be a part of that bride. I'll strive as much as I can, brethren. And excuse my inadequacies, as I know I have them. But I do strive with all my heart, every day and every thought that I have, to get it under subjection to the Son. I want so bad to be in that bride. I mean, what better deal than to be by His side forever and ever and ever as His helper, as His wife, which is a helpmeet to her husband. That's what we're going to be, brethren. Very hard for men to understand that. It is for me. I was always this self-made guy, you know. I had to be kicked in the shins, brought to my knees. Pray that I learn, will you? Pray for this old guy. It's an awesome gift, brethren, that He has in store for us. As Coach Bryant, He had a lot in store for his boys. But it takes trials and it takes tests and refining to obtain that prize, to make that beautiful piece of gold or silver. It takes a tremendous amount of tests and trials and refining. Turn with me to Isaiah. Excuse me. Chapter 32. Go down to verse 9. Rise up, you women. That's reference to the church. Who are at ease? Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Complacent daughters, he says. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled. You complacent women. Churches. For the vintage will fail. In other words, the preaching that's going out, going to be no more. It's going to fail. The gathering will not come, we think. Even though he told Elijah, I've got 7,000. You're not the only one. I wonder if that number is not significant. You know, he works in sevens. This is speculation. I guess I should ring a little bell. But I do wonder if that is not a number that is very important. You troubled, you complacent ones, strip yourselves. Make yourselves bare. Get naked, not a stitch, and then gird yourself with sackcloth around your waist. In other words, humble yourself. Humble. Humility is a big thing, and it's a big thing to have. I didn't have much humility because I could do anything. I could succeed. But he taught me in a very severe way. You're nothing, buddy. Just like Job. I didn't get the boils. I didn't get the other stuff. But I got what was hard for me to handle. People shall mourn upon their breasts and beat their breast and mourn for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. In other words, they'll mourn and lament for the truth. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Jerusalem, the church, will have thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. Those fine office buildings, those brand new buildings we see erected in these cities, they'll be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. I read this morning, I believe it was, on a news report, that there's five cities, large cities in the United States, that you don't want today, on this very day, to even drive through. They're barbaric, and they're getting away with it. That's why he says, get out of the cities. We need to take warning. We've got time. The bustling cities will become deserted. The forts and the towers will become lairs forever. What's a lair? That's something that catches people. A joy of the wild donkeys and a pasture of the flocks. They'll all be taken away. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, at some point, He's going to do that. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace in this place, in other words. And the erect effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. That's coming. After that 1,000 years, it's going to all be like that. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. Not in a habitation like we're in today. A habitation where it's dog eat dog. It's things that you could never imagine 5 years ago are taking place right now. I read where this guy has contacted medical people. He wants to carry a baby because of this, whatever you call it, labeling themselves as another gender. I think it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. My dad is probably flipping in his grave. Because I'm telling you, this is worse than anything I've ever seen in my life. Our Father in heaven has to be looking down here and saying, phew, I don't know how much longer I can wait, but I'm going to cut it short for my people. My people will dwell in a peaceful dwelling and in a quiet resting place. Though hail will come down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation. Because blessed are you who sow beside the water. Psalms 23. Read it. I still got to finish that series. Who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. Brethren, we cannot become complacent. It's one of the worst things that you can settle into is complacency. I'd say kind of Laodicean, wouldn't you? I think that's what he's talking about. Complacency. We can't afford to be complacent, thinking that we're A-okay. Everything's cool. Just leave me alone. Preach the smooth and easy things. That's what I want to hear. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, that needs to stop. We need to hear more than the smooth and easy things, because it's getting serious. Very serious. Trials and tests, they're for a reason, brethren. You know, that's why I said we should glory in them. Not that we should like that trial, but we should figure out why we're in it so that we can come out of it a better person. That's what we joy in, because if we weren't having trials and tests, we wouldn't come out of it. So it's a joy that he puts this on us so we can come out of it. Believe me, this thing I'm in is anything but a joy, physically speaking. But I think spiritually speaking, I'm hoping that her and I come out of this to be better people. Our Father gives us a choice. We do not have control, brethren, over absolutely anything in this life. Do you realize that? We have no control of anything. Bill Durkee had to learn that. He thought he did. He thought he had control. After all, I seemingly control many aspects of my life, I thought. The Father had to teach me through all these physical trials that I had no control. You got no control, Bill. Think about it. The only control, he says, that I have is how I will respond to the situation. You do have that control, but that's it. In that situation, you should be bending your will to the Father's will. Right, Mr. Mullins? Very apropos his message. We must learn to bend our will as his son did, because he told him, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. Our will don't mean anything. We just want Father's will, because his will is going to get us somewhere. Our will is going to get us somewhere, all right. But it's not going to be somewhere where we want to be. Bending it to his will. He said that as he was dying. Your will be done. Turn with me to Psalms 106. And see. Psalms 106, verses 4. Remember me, O Eternal, with the favor you have toward your people. O, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones. In other words, so we can look around at one another and we can see the benefit of each other. Instead of looking around at each other and saying, what's he doing? What in the world? You know, passing judgment. We don't know why he does what he does. There may be a circumstance as why he does what he does, like the guy that got the ox out of the ditch, you know. There was a reason. That I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. This is a good prayer to pray at night when you're laying there sobbing in your own tears. Our fathers in Egypt didn't understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. He gave them mercy time after time after time. But you rebelled by the sea, by the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Then it goes on and tells what he did. Go turn over to one page in my Bible to verse 43. Many times he delivered them, when you read the story of the Exodus. But they rebelled in their counsel. It says in one place, I can't remember where it's at, did you ever seek my counsel? Did you ever come in my counsel? No, he says, they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction, had mercy on them when he heard their cry. Bear offered him a way home. He said, I'll buy you a ticket. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant, that marriage covenant for his son. That's what we take when we take the Passover. Do you know that? We take that wine, that sealing, that covenant. Look up the Hebrew weddings. Just go on the internet and read about the Hebrew weddings and see how awesomely they fit our holy days. It's incredible. It's an incredible study. It's for the bride, totally for the bride. And relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away in captivity. Save us, O Eternal, and gather us from among those Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Eternal of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let the people say, Amen. Our Father says he will save us for his sake, not for our sake. Won't it be wonderful, brethren, when we hear our Father say, now I know you are finally a team, as Bear Bryant told his boys, let's go home. Have a good remainder of the Sabbath.